Going to do the Q&A session again here with the last four speakers. So we've got 23 minutes if we're going to go all the way till 3:30. Anybody have any questions that they want to ask any of these guys? Oh, please, go ahead.
I know I speak for Mark and I. We were just talking about it, and I assume I speak for Steve when I say that we're kind of jealous of Dan's hairline. We used to have hair like that. Nice. You're pretty. All right, go ahead, Joe.
I don't know, you had recommended Tim Keller for Marriage. Is there a book for parenting that you would recommend?
There's a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Who wrote that? Ted Tripp. There you go.
Thanks.
We can answer questions fast.
The next question. Come on.
All right, we're going to dismiss early. That was easy.
That's right.
Anyone else?
Nope. Excuse me.
You said something about the 10% of men in the U.S. have only have a one close friend. What do you mean by that? I guess I'm not figuring out my math right.
10% what?
That quote you had up there.
Oh, yeah, that was a quote from a book that I read. It was one.
Wikipedia.
One out of ten. What do you? I can't even remember the quote now. Only 10% of American men describe themselves as having a close, intimate friend. So, was there a question about that?
Yes,
you know, that's a sad commentary.
Question.
I think I will say this: the older that men get, even in this church, you see their circle of friendship becoming smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, I have had the fortunate advantage in my life. The moment that I became a Christian, I had men, young guys my age, involved in my life, and that's been the case ever since I've been a Christian. Guys who took me under their wing and discipled me and loved me and helped me and encouraged me and were open with me. And so that was always modeled for me. But I think especially men without Christ don't have that. And I think a lot of Christian men suffer from that.
And being the I guess I should stand up. And being the man of the house and the one that is working on being a good steward over like the finances and things like that, I'm the only one in the house that tithes. How do I go about showing that to my wife and the kids, or do I just demonstrate it when the subject gets brought up because tax season's coming and there'll be more that'll be tithed? How do I deal with that when other things supposedly need to be done with that money?
It's a great question. I think there's a lot of different ways that you can address it. I think modeling it is one by example. I think talking about it with your wife and your kids, I think it's good for your kids to know how you spend your money and sharing that. There are different creative ways you can do that. One year around Christmas time, we were sitting around dinner, and I gave five envelopes, I have five kids, of money to our kids, anywhere from $50 to $200 in the envelope. And I told our kids, you can spend this any way you want, but in 2 weeks at dinner, you got to tell the whole family how you chose to spend it. And it was at the end of it, I shared the parable of the talents and talking about stewardship, and we're all going to give an account. So it's not necessarily as much the law of tithing as much it is why being generous in response to what Christ has done for us. It's more of a response back to God's generosity to us. And so that's what I would, if I were to coach you on something, it would be reinforcing to your wife and your kids that Christ has done so much for me. This is how I'm going to respond back, by giving some money back. And then the reality is God owns it all. I think that's a great lesson for every family to realize, is that we are stewards and managers of what God has entrusted to us. At the end of the day, he really owns it all.
Yeah, one other really quick practical I would throw in there too is with your kids, what we've done with our kids is as they begin making money, so they're babysitting, they got little part-time jobs, stuff like that, that we've worked out with them, this is how much we'll go into savings, this is how much we want you to give somewhere. And we even say, hey, God wants us to be generous, so you can be generous to the church, you can go take care of orphans, you can do whatever you want. We kind of pitch it the same way we'd pitch as a church, and go do this, and then this is the amount that you can have to spend. And so just from the time they're little, because a lot of times kids, you know, they get allowance, they get birthday money, get all this stuff, and it's like, me. But you can begin to train your kids from the time they're little, so.
So on the question of hospitality, it was mentioned that we have a lot of international students and others in the area who just want to be with someone. We as a church give out meals. Mm-hmm. Have we thought about giving ourselves out in a way in Thanksgiving, at Christmas time and other things, in some way to that international community?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's, I would love to see more of that. One example, I don't want to embarrass him, but Rick Oldjeans is sitting back here somewhere, and he and his wife Amy have been working, doing exactly this, basically building relationships with international students for years, and several of them, they share the gospel with them, and several of them have accepted Jesus and everything. It's been an amazing thing. And so that's what I would love to see happen is more of a culture of that happening all the time. And especially as we're moving into communities and neighborhoods around Lansing, like, I feel like we have to do that in order to reach these people. And I think you guys really started this church that way when you guys were, I mean, just by reaching out and in your own young way, showing hospitality to college students and stuff. So I feel like we have to do that.
Just a quick question for Dan, too. When you talk about hospitality, you talked about your dad and like the scripture you used, Matthew 25. But what advice can you give to prepare your own family to bring in somebody like that? I mean, to make them not feel like they're not important or that their safety is important to us as, you know, as a family.
Can you re-say that?
I'm just, like, how do you prepare your own family? Like, if I'm bringing in somebody and trying to be hospitable to somebody, how do I prepare my family to make sure they understand that I'm not putting the needs of others before our family?
Oh, or
that they're secure. Like, you were worried about your room. Yeah. How do I prepare my child?
Absolutely. That's, you know what? My parents, one thing I didn't say in that story was that my parents didn't stop me from locking my room and keeping my stuff safe from those kids. They didn't expect that from me. That was conviction that just scripture put into my heart at that time. So I think you have to live with an understanding of, you know, these, I mean, your family, your kids might not be at the same place of conviction and everything that you are and may not understand as well. So you really have to shepherd that whole process well. And you have to, I mean, you have to determine, you know, what is safe for my family too and everything. And my dad, I think, was really careful about that as much as he could be, but he had ex-cons in our house too. So some people may not be comfortable. That's fine. You know, I'm not putting a specific way to show hospitality on everyone. And I think we have to be careful about the expectations that we put on our kids and the rest of our family too, and make sure that we're doing it with them and teaching them through that whole process. The reason why we're doing that, how good God's grace is, and really take them to the gospel and explaining why we're doing this whole thing. So, yeah.
I mean, the example in Deuteronomy, even of how we parent, and I was kind of trying to beat him to the punch on finding it, but is that we teach these things to our kids as we go through life. So as we're walking down the street, as we're sitting at the dinner table, and the idea is you have this ongoing dialogue with your kids so they begin to understand this. My dad, I mentioned kind of as I was praying because I was thinking about it, my dad, there was this homeless guy outside of his office that he saw all the time that he became friends with. And the guy had mental issues. He had all kinds of problems. My dad just kept taking care of him his whole life. And one day we knew about this guy. We knew his name. And then my dad said to us one day, he said, hey, my friend Don is coming to Thanksgiving dinner, and he's probably going to smell, and he's probably going to be rude, and his manners are not going to be good. But I'm going to go get him, and he's going to be here, and I just want you guys to know this is an opportunity. We are so thankful for what God has blessed us with that we want to be that way for someone else. And so when Don came over, he brought over the cheesiest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was this pictured mirror with the crucifix in front of it and multicolored Christmas lights all the way around it as a gift for my dad. And my dad moved everything off the mantle and put it right in the middle, and was so excited about that. And just seeing that in my dad, and so my dad had prepared us, and we knew about this guy, and then he did that, and we just knew. My dad loves Don, and he's not doing this for show. And then when Don died, my dad went and cleaned his apartment and took care of his things, paid his funeral expenses and everything. I mean, just, we saw that. And it was just, it was because it was an ongoing part of the dialogue in the family, it wasn't as odd. If you spring it on your family, it's going to be odd. Hey, guess what? He got out of prison. Let's have dinner. So you might not want to do it that way.
All right. My question, guys, is in being engaged, I'm at that point where all the responsibility and stress of being married, but none of the perks yet. And in trying to prepare myself.
You better not have the perks yet.
In trying to prepare myself for that sense of responsibility that it won't just be me to think of, and then hopefully, you know, we have kids someday. What advice would you guys have for ways to keep myself focused on the things that I know need to be the top priorities in my life, my walk, my relationship with my future wife, and then my future family? Because it is very easy to want to just pay attention to something on my phone or turn on the Tigers game or go to that place where I'm not focused and I'm doing the things like you had on your list, Mark, those distractions, those biggest things that we kill time with. What advice would you guys have for ways to take my focus off of those types of things and put it where it should be?
I'll take a stab and then pass it over. No matter what you do, I guarantee after you're married, you're going to realize what a selfish SOB you are anyway. So that's just part of marriage. And that's part of what God does in marriage, right? It refines us, and all the married guys would say that. What I would say is some of the things I talked about in terms of communication and alignment would apply now in terms of having those conversations now. And that's part of even the pre-marriage process is really learning how to communicate, how to really understand your fiance, how she's wired, a lot of her background, her experience. What she's bringing into her marriage is a lot of what I think several talked about, upbringing, some things with her parents, her dynamics with her dad. The better you understand that now, the better you're going to know how to honor and understand her as your wife. And so really taking a lot of time to communicate, asking a lot of great questions, understanding what encourages, what discourages, what's her personality. Really just learn to understand her more and more now, which will allow you after you're married, when you see things happen and you're going to have these weird things happen after you get married that you didn't see coming, the better you understand your wife, the better you'll be able to honor, love, and understand her. Anybody
else want to take a stab? Hey, what about the pre-marriage ministry here too? You want to mention any of that about that? Because I think just going through premarital counseling, being connected with other couples, it might move you into some of those directions. Do you have any thoughts on that, Steve?
No, just to say, you know, if you are engaged or you know you're going to be engaged soon, I would very much encourage you to go onto the RIV website and sign up, you know, put all your information in to get involved with pre-marriage ministry, where you will be partnered with a mentor couple who has been married, who is experienced, and who will take you through a series of stuff that will really, really build you up and help you a lot.
I got a friend who received Jesus maybe about a year ago or so, and it's a cool situation. We were friends through LCC, who I brought him around the church, and he got saved, and it's kind of still just a hobby for him, and I'm wondering, like I have this input in his life still, even though we don't have classes anymore, and I think it's cool, and I'm wondering how, without, you know, keep shoving the gospel in front of him to the point where I become that crazy Christian, how do I get him to realize this is serious, this is life, this isn't a hobby? He's okay with coming here, and he likes coming to RIV. I invite him when I can. He comes anytime, but he will not apply any of it. So.
I mean, I think it's good that you're struggling with that, because there is a point. Because we're all dealing with people that are coming to us with stuff all the time, and I think just keep trying to figure out how to love him and encourage him and you know, challenge him, but in a loving way, and know that whatever he does, you can't control that. You know, and that's one of the things that we as pastors have to deal with a lot, is just people are going to come to us and they basically want advice and everything, but really what they want is for us to affirm their decisions. And a lot of times we're not, you know, ready to affirm their decisions. And so they don't take the advice and then they go live and do their own thing. So I'd say just understand that God's working on them too. The fact that he's coming around here, the fact that he is connected to you, the fact that he's hearing the gospel, God could be up to a lot more than you can actually see in his life right now. So I would just encourage you to keep doing what you're doing with love, you know?
Yeah, just one other thought on that is, as long as he hears the word, I'm thinking about a verse in Isaiah 55, verse 11. And it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and water the earth,
Isaiah 55.
So it is with God's word, right? And I'm thinking, you know, how does the snow water the earth? When does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen until it melts later on. And sometimes, the way God works in our lives is the word of God is sown and sown and sown and sown and sown. And finally, until our hearts warm up, as it were, to what God is trying to show us, that can take root in our lives and begin to change us. So sometimes it's just being patient and allowing the word to pile up.
Can I share a quick thought on that too? Just the idea of community, like getting connected with a bunch of Christians can really be life transforming. And so when the faith becomes more than just you come here and you sit and you listen, which is very good, but it becomes something where you have relationships with a whole bunch of different people, that can have a real profound effect on someone's life. So especially if they're the same aged group of people, because it's a bunch of their friends then that are following Jesus together. So
first of all, I guess I'd like to just thank you guys and commend and compliment you on a wonderful day, and all eight of you speakers.
Sir, just because we're at a man conference, could you tell us your full name?
No.
Please?
My first name is Thor. And Noel tried to talk his brother-in-law into naming a nephew Thor.
I tried to. It didn't
and
work.
I talked him out of it. But.
And your last name is?
Strong.
There you go.
When I initially thought there was going to be a special outside speaker here today, and I was kind of disappointed when I thought, oh, gee, it's just our elders and pastors here. But I've been very pleased, and I think it shows that we are very blessed with the breadth and depth and compelling teaching that we enjoy here at Riverview. My one question is, will this be available in some other mode, like a CD or a DVD or online?
Yeah, our plan at this point is to put it online. So we've got everything recorded on video, so we'll have it on video and audio online as soon as our techies are able to get that done. So it'll probably be within a week or two. Still waiting on the Christmas Eve message, yeah. So there you go. Special events take a little while longer. They're volunteers. Love them.
Hello, hello. My name is Ray Scott. Question for Noel. Hey, some of the parenting. My son is 4 years old, and I'm not with his mother, though we get along great. She just got married, and she also identifies herself as a Christian, and she follows Jesus. But we think a little differently. So what kind of advice would you give as far as parenting? And she's married, so there's also another person involved that will assist in raising my child. So what kind of advice would you give in, I guess, communicating with her concerns or thoughts?
Well, I mean, if she's a Christ follower, which is the advantage you've got going on there, and I'm assuming that means that her husband is a Christ follower as well?
Yes.
All right. I mean, the hope would be, obviously, every time there's a divorce situation, anytime something like that happens, it's difficult. The bottom line is it becomes difficult for the kids, it becomes difficult for the parents, and it becomes infinitely more complicated. You have a very good situation in the fact that you guys get along, and a very good situation in the fact that she's another Christ follower. So what you want to do is, as much as you can, have some consistency between the two of you. And that's a really difficult thing to find. But it's going to mean both of you having to, you're not in that marriage relationship where you can say to her now, hey, I'm the head of this relationship, we're going to do it this way. And so you have to gently, you know, in that process, be able to come to an agreement on those things. And it's tough. I don't have a magic bullet for that one, because again, it's the complicating factor that comes from something like divorce, from having, you know, however, whatever happened there, the whole situation. Those are kind of the ripple effect of those type of relationships when they fall apart. And so it gets complicated, but the cool thing is, man, you look back across even Jesus's family tree, his genealogy is littered with broken relationships. And Jesus turned out okay. So, did you have another, Steve, I heard you mutter something. Did you have something to add? Okay.
All right, thank you.
All right, we got a couple more. Oh, okay.
We're the final minute here.
Ooh.
6 on the clock.
This better be good.
Better be good, yep.
The pressure's on, dude.
No pressure, right?
Lots of pressure. No. We're not going to take that away from you. You could ruin the whole day if you do this wrong.
But Jesus still loves
me. People are going to walk out of here, and the last thing they remember is your terrible question. So,
in respect to authority, when you were talking, Noel, if there is bad authority, how do we step up and stand up for ourselves within that spiritual command without being pushovers?
The very quick answer that I would give to that would be that all authority by its very nature limits your freedom. And when you're dealing with authority, a lot of times what we consider bad authority is unfair authority that limits our freedom in a way that we don't like. And yet we can be respectful and we could submit to that as long as our freedom in something is not taken away. And this is what I mean by that. Like if someone comes to you and says, you are not going to pray to Jesus, you're going to reject that authority and come under a higher umbrella. But there may be type of situations where the wise said, hey, I don't want you to stand up in the middle of school and read your Bible and start praying out loud or you're going to be kicked out. Well, you can tell your kids, you know, there's ways to live for Jesus and not be kicked out of school. They're not saying that you can't follow Jesus. And so there's kind of like layers of umbrella over you. And there are times where a bad authority will limit your freedom a little bit. And you just have to make the decision within that. Is this completely usurping and getting rid of authority? Or can I still faithfully follow Jesus and submit to the authority and be respectful at the same time? Because our attitude has to be respect and submission. It's really hard for us sometimes, especially when we don't agree. Now, one of the interesting things is the word submission is really only submission when you disagree. If you agree with someone, it's just agreement and getting along. So submission is submitting your will to someone else when you don't agree with them. A lot of times bad authority in our minds is just somebody that we disagree with. And in those moments, we need to suck it up. So that was a good question. So let's do this. Mark, would you pray for us and then let these guys go home?
God, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for your infinite grace and mercy. We thank you for the gospel and how it literally transforms our lives. It transforms our identity. It transforms our ability to be men. And we just thank you and praise you for that and pray as we leave that we would take these lessons, apply them to our lives, and when we fail, that we would fully embrace your unconditional love and mercy that you have so freely poured upon us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Enjoy the game tonight. Or come here and be with me in the band.